a faithful God. He is a God who is loyal. He is a God who is stable. And we want to break this down this evening into three different parts and with a conclusion here this evening. And so let's begin in point number one there on your outline, the reality of God's faithfulness. The reality of God's faithfulness. The reality is that only God is truly faithful. Now, when we think about all the attributes of God, they're all tied together. And just as God is eternal and he's eternally good, so he is eternally faithful. Just as he is immutable in his goodness, never changing in his goodness, so he is immutable in his faithfulness. It's a never-changing faithfulness. Just as he is perfect in all the things that he does, so he is perfect in his faithfulness. He's perfectly faithful. Now, we may have some that are faithful, but none of us are perfectly faithful. Look in the quote here from Ray Pritchard. I put that underneath number one there. He states, "How many people do you know who do exactly what they say?" Before you answer, let me rephrase the question. How many do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Now, before you answer, let me rephrase it again. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do? Again, before you answer, let me ask it one more time. How many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do because you know if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Only God, right? Only God is truly faithful. Which brings us to point number one down there about God's faithfulness underneath Roman numeral one. His faithfulness is great. And we just sang it. Lamentations 3:23 speaks about God's faithfulness being great. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We see in Scripture that the faithfulness of God's in Psalm 36:5, it speaks that his faithfulness reaches unto the heaven. It reaches up. It's a great faithfulness. We see in Psalm 89 in verse number 8, it's a faithfulness that surrounds the throne of God. It permeates the person of God. It's all over God. What is? His faithfulness. We see in Psalm 119 and verse 90 that it is a faithfulness. It speaks of God being faithful to all generations. It's eternal faithfulness. So we see that the faithfulness of God is great. It's infinite. It reaches into the heavens. It permeates his throne. It surrounds his throne, the throne of God. It is a faithfulness that is to all generations. But also turn over here with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I don't want to open Pandora's box here this evening, but this passage is a little bit debated. And actually, I can see it from both sides. I discussed it a little bit today with Aldris. But it speaks about the faithfulness of God. And let's first look at what it's teaching about the faithfulness of God. And then we'll maybe look just a little bit more about what it's teaching about the faithfulness of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. It says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Which brings us to our second point underneath Roman numeral 1. His faithfulness is abiding. It's continuing. It's a continual faithfulness, abiding faithfulness. Now, what is this passage teaching us of the faithfulness of God? And this is where you have some disagreement, even by expositors as they write, that there's probably two basic camps for the verse, for this passage. Now, many believe that this is a hymn. And if you go up in the passage here and start in verse number 11, where he says, "It is a faithful saying." Now, this was possibly an early church hymn. "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Remember, we've studied that in Romans chapter 6, and even this past Sunday, the passages that speak about when we are saved, we die with Christ. And when we receive him, we now live with Christ. So he's saying here, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we've truly been saved, we're going to live with Christ. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That the word suffer has to do with enduring, but it's enduring suffering. If we are suffering with him, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny Christ, Christ is going to deny us. Verse number 13, then we come to, if we believe not, and that is actually, if we are not faithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, some would say that the first passages, the verses 11 and 12, are kind of speaking about to the lost person, the first verse 11, to the saved. If we've truly been saved, if we truly died with him, then we're truly living in him. But if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. That's speaking of a lost person. If he denies Christ, Christ is going to deny him. And then verse 13, if we believe not, the thought is, if we are not faithful, even when we are not as faithful as we should be, that still God is always faithful. And that his faithfulness is, he's faithful. Why? Because he abides in faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. So that is a thought. It's speaking about Christians in verse 13. But there is also a thought that verse 13 speaks about a lost person. In other words, all the passage, verse 11, speaking about those who are truly saved. Verse 12, if we suffer, we will reign with him. But verse, the last part of verse 12, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we don't believe, yet he abides faithful. And the thought is this, that God is going to do exactly what God said he would do. And this brings us to the thought of God's faithfulness, that as we look at it this evening, we are going to, point number two here, Roman number two, is going to be the comfort of God's faithfulness. That God's faithfulness is a great comfort to Christians. But let me tell you something else, and there's another side to the argument tonight. Just as God is faithful to his promises, and there's a great comfort in knowing the faithfulness of God, so we need to understand that God is always going to be faithful to his word. And if we believe not, if this is what the passage is saying, if we do not believe in him, if we have not truly trusted in him, he will be faithful in doing exactly what he said he would do, which means what? Eternal separation from God. Do you see, the judgment that is coming to man is going to be based upon not only on the justice of God, but that he is a true God who will do exactly what he said he is going to do. And if you die outside of Christ, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this what? The judgment. If you die outside of Christ, do you think you're going to come before this merciful, gracious, loving God and receive forgiveness from him at that point? No, he couldn't do it. Why? It would go against his character. Go against his attributes. It would go against his holiness. It would go against his faithfulness, his truthfulness, to then forgive you at his throne if you rejected Christ in this life. Turn over there with me to Romans chapter 3. And we see the same teaching here in Romans chapter 3, very possibly the same as what's being taught there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But go with me, Romans chapter 3, and begin with me up in verse number 1. Here we see where it says, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He's saying, what is the profit of being a Jew if we're rejecting what God is saying? What's the profit of being circumcised? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto who was committed the oracles of God? Unto the Jewish nation was committed what? The divine utterances of God. That's what oracle means. It's the divine utterances of God. God gave his law through Moses to who primarily? The nation of Israel. So what he's saying here, they were given, it was committed to them, the oracles of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? That is literally saying, therefore, what if some did not believe? They rejected. Shall their unbelief, and that is make the faithfulness of God without effect? Is God not going to keep his word and do exactly what he said he was going to do? Verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged, speaking of God. In other words, God is going to keep his word. He is going to judge. Why? Because he is a faithful God who is committed to the keeping of his word. So God is always going to keep his word. He is never going to break his word. Why? Because God is a faithful God. And when we do not trust, he is not going to deny himself. He's not going to change his character. He's not going to become something different. You've heard people tell you, well, when I come before him, then I'm going to believe in him. Then I'm going to trust in him. He's a God of love. How can he not forgive me? Because you've rejected the promises of his word. And he's promised that if you reject him in this life, he has no other choice but to what? But to judge you in your sin. He will not deny himself. He will be who he is. And who is that? A faithful God who's going to honor his word. He cannot forgive you, or he would not be God. Now, he can forgive you in Christ right now today. Why? Because his word allows that to be. But remember one of God's limitations? What is one of God's limitations? He is limited to his word. If he has said it, he's going to do it. He's going to keep it, or he would not be God. All right, let's go down to number two then, and let's look, because I'm assuming that most of us here this evening are saved and know the Lord. So let's go to number two, the comfort of God's faithfulness. The comfort of God's faithfulness. Number one, the comfort in salvation. The comfort in salvation. Let's look at a couple of passages here in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. All right. Here Paul writes, and he says in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will what? He'll what? He'll do it. What's he going to do? He's going to accomplish my salvation. Now listen, to say that I can lose my salvation is to say that God is not faithful in doing what he said he would do. When I received Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, I entered into Christ, if you will. I'm in now the hands of Christ, and Christ is in the hand of the Father. I am kept right there. I'm not kept because I make a decision to stay in the hand of God. I am saved because I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation. So whose responsibility is it to keep me saved? Is it my responsibility that I have to keep myself saved by my actions and by what I do and make sure I remain faithful and make sure I do right? Or is it God's responsibility and promise based upon a faithful God who will keep his word and do everything he has pledged and said he will do? Is it his responsibility to keep me saved? Listen, it's his. And my eternal security is perfectly secure. Why? Because I'm in the hands of a perfectly faithful God who will absolutely and perfectly keep his promises and his word. That's why when people say they can lose their salvation, either A, they've never truly experienced biblical salvation, or B, they can be saved and believe you lose your salvation, but they don't truly understand salvation, nor the power of God to keep us saved, because the responsibility of my salvation and keeping me saved is God's, not mine. He will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you. He will do it. Turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the same truth is taught here again by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Writing here to a bunch of people who you would wonder if they were truly saved or not. And Paul begins the book by calling them saints of God, set apart ones of God, even though they were living in such carnality. But he comes down in verse number 8, chapter 1 and verse number 8. He says in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is Paul telling them again? The promise of their eternal security is based upon who or whom? God. God is faithful. Based upon the faithfulness of God, we are saved. And we shall be preserved saved. That's why I don't care for the teaching of Calvinism, which speaks the P, is the perseverance of the saints. It should be the preservation of the saints. Perseverance means because I endure, I am saved. Preservation means because I've been saved, God preserves me. To me, that's biblical, and that fits with Scripture. God is keeping me saved based upon His faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's go one more place and go to Hebrews chapter 10. I love this part. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. We've all met people that have doubted their salvation, and maybe there's been a time in your life when you doubted your salvation. We know John the Baptist doubted Christ and even doubted his salvation in a sense when he sent his own people to go and say, is this really the Christ? Right? John's in jail, about ready to be put to death for his faith. And he's already proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I mean, with great boldness he proclaimed. But then there came a point when he began to doubt, wow, if this is really the Messiah, would I really be here in jail? And would my life really be taken from me? But in verse 23, let's begin up there in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice what he adds here, for he is faithful that promised. So again, based upon the faithfulness of God, we can what? Not waver. If we truly know that our life has been marked by a change, that there was a definite time and place when we committed our faith to Jesus Christ, and when He came into our life and our life began to change and to become new and different, and His Spirit began to bear witness with our spirit that we were a child of God, then guess what? Let us not doubt if God's able to do this thing. Let us not waver back and forth. James spoke about that person who's on the sea waving back and forth. He's unable to accomplish anything, right? He's unstable in all his ways. Let us trust in a God who is faithful, who will do it. He will keep his promises. He cannot lie. So we see here the great comfort that his faithfulness gives us in salvation. But let's go on to number two. There is a comfort of God's faithfulness in our trials. Comfort in our trials. Go down there underneath number two to letter number A, and we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. He will strengthen and protect. He will strengthen and protect. He writes here, Paul does, to the church in Thessalonica, verse number 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. Establish means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. So God, Christ, is able to establish. He's able to set us firm. Notice what it says. And keep, which is to guard closely you from the evil one. So we need to understand, based upon the Lord's faithfulness, and how faithful is the Lord? He's perfectly faithful, that He is able to strengthen us in trial, that He is able to guard us, closely guard us, while we are in that trial. Whatever trial you face, whatever fiery furnace you go into, know this, there is another one in the fire there with you, and it is the Son of Man, it is Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord. He is right there with you. He is faithful. He didn't forget where you were. He didn't forget your address. He didn't forget what trial you were going in. He's right there with you in the trial, giving you the strength to go through the trial and closely guarding you while in the trial from evil. And this could be interpreted from the evil one, from Satan. Isn't that good? So based upon his what? His faithfulness. Not only will he strengthen and protect, but he will watch over and provide. He is watching over us, and he will provide. Go back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. And here Paul writes, again to the church in Corinth, there hath no temptation taken you, and that temptation, no trial, no problem that has taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, every trial that we face, every temptation that we face, someone else has faced before. And what is it when in counseling sessions many times, what is it that we want to do? This particular temptation is something that no one else has ever gone through, right, Brother Jerry? It's just human nature, we want to say. It's something that no one else has ever faced before. It's only me who's ever had these circumstances that's had to face this kind of trial. What's God's word saying right here? Look, there's no temptation, no trial facing you that someone else hasn't gone through before. You're not the first one to do it. You're not the first one to have these certain issues or circumstances. Someone else has gone through something just like you have and just like you are. All right? But, he says, but such is common to man. But God is what?
Faithful.
Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. God is faithful. And God is not going to allow us to be tempted above that we are able. He's not going to allow a temptation in our life that's too great for our faith, that's too great for our strength. He's only going to allow trials in our life that our faith is able to handle, that His grace is not sufficient to go through, that He cannot strengthen us to go through it. Now, I know sometimes it feels like the trial is heavier than you can bear. And I know sometimes, you know, you feel that I can't go through this thing. But let me tell you something. God's word says and God's promise to you is I am faithful. I am perfectly faithful. I am infinitely faithful. I am immutably faithful. And I have promised you, based on my faithfulness, that I'm not going to allow a trial or a temptation that's too great for you. But with the temptation, I'm going to make a way for you to go through it for the glory of my name. Praise God. Based upon what? His faithfulness. We see not only that in trials, His comfort to watch and to provide, but also just He is going to do in the trial what is best. Go over with me, and that's letter number C. He will do what is best, but go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Who is Peter writing to in the epistle of 1 Peter? To Christians that are in great what? Great temptation. Great temptation. All right? They're going through great persecution. They're facing serious issues here. Life and death. Being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes down in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. And he says, wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. Let them that suffer... Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So when we're in trial, what do? We commit the keeping of our soul. We commit ourselves to God that He is faithful, that He is working this out for His good, for His glory, and it's what's best for us. Listen, if it's what's going to bring Him glory, then it's what's best for us. Now, it might not be what's convenient for me. It might not be what feels good to me or what I want to be. But look, if it's taking place in my life based on the faithfulness of God, He's allowed it to be there. What's my work? Commit myself to Him. Commit everything to Him. Just say, God, may You be glorified through it all. So we see this great truth about the comfort of trials, in trials, based on the faithfulness of God. What about number three? The comfort in His Word. The comfort in His Word. We read in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25 in verse number 1. It speaks here about the faithfulness, the sureness of His counsels, of His Word. Psalm 25 in verse number 1. And it says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Psalm 119 in verse 138 speaks about the same thing, about God's what? The faithfulness of His Word. Listen, do you know that it is estimated, and I haven't counted these up, but some say there are 3,000 promises in the Word of God. Others estimate that there are 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And still yet, one other man in the 1800s, Herbert Lockyer, he wrote a book called All the Promises of the Bible, and he claimed that there were 8,000 promises in the Word of God. Can you imagine that? 8,000 promises in the Word of God? Promises that God has made to you and to me, promises that come from His Word. Well, what is He saying here about His Word? His Word is faithful. His counsels are true. Faithful is the Word of God. What do we have to do? Just believe in Him. Just trust in the faithfulness and the truthfulness of His Word. Is it not a comfort to know the promises of God? Look over here in Hebrews 11 and verse number 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. And look what it says about Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she passed age, look what it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Who did she judge faithful who had promised? God. So God had made an impossible promise to Sarah that though she was past childbearing years, yet she was going to have a child. Sarah judged him faithful who promised in what took place. God enacted that promise based upon her faith, her trust in Him. God kept the promise that He had made. So what's that telling us? Listen, there's comfort in the Word of God to know that God is going to keep every one of the promises that He makes. We just have to, by faith, believe in the faithfulness of His Word. There is comfort in His Word. There is comfort in prayer. Go over here to Psalm 143 and verse number 1. Psalm 143 and verse number 1. Look over here in Psalm 143 and verse number 1. And here the psalmist writes, verse number 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. I'm sorry, that's 141. 143, verse number 1. Here it is. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Have you ever prayed to God, Lord, based upon the attribute of your faithfulness, answer this prayer? Now listen, you can take number 3 there and number 4 there, and you can combine them together. Do you ever pray the promises of God? I mean, do you ever read where you find a promise that God has promised that good is going to overcome evil? And you say, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't have any desire to do good to this person who's done evil to me, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you at your word. And I'm going to do good to this person who did evil to me, and I am pledging this prayer. I am praying unto you with this prayer, promising or asking you to keep the promise of it based upon the faithfulness of your character. You've kind of challenged God with that prayer. But does God not tell us to prove Him, to put Him to the test? Malachi chapter 3, right? God says what? You give unto me the tithes from the first of the increase. You prove me herewith, says the Lord, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour a blessing on you that you can't understand. Now listen, when we tithe or when we give and we begin to give that offering, we maybe don't have the money to give, but we give it by faith because it's from the first of our increase. We trust God with it. What are we saying to God? God, based upon your faithfulness now, I expect you to keep your promise. And He always will, by the way. He's always going to be faithful. He's always going to keep the promise that He's made unto us. So it brings a comfort in prayer when we're praying unto the Lord to know that He hears us based upon what? His faithfulness. His faithfulness. And lastly, underneath the comfort of faithfulness is the comfort of confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. And what does that passage say, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9? That if we, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I shared earlier, we cannot lose our salvation. Our union with God is so great that nothing can break the union that we have with God. But our fellowship with God is so delicate that the slightest of sins can hinder and hurt that fellowship. So here we have, as we are walking with the Lord, God gives us a promise to walk with Him, to walk with the Lord. We're walking along. We sin against God. We act upon a thought, something in our mind or in our heart. We imagine that sin in our mind. We were tempted and we gave our hearts, our minds to that temptation and wondered what it would taste like and wondered what it would feel like. Or maybe we even took it with our own hands and tasted it or felt it or said something mean or harsh that we shouldn't have said. Now, I know most of y'all have complete control of your tongues. You don't struggle with it like I do. But my tongue fails me daily and many times daily. Little prideful things or remarks our tongues may say, right? And so here we are, that the tongue has just once again failed us. Our fellowship with God has been broken. What's the promise of God's word? Based upon my faithfulness, confess that sin to me. And I am a faithful and just God. I'm going to forgive you that sin. Now, ultimately, the sin is forgiven and under the blood of Jesus. But what we're talking about here is in our fellowship. We can know that he hears us. We can know that he forgives us. There's a comfort of confession. Now, let's go on to number three, all right? So we've seen here the reality of God's faithfulness, number one, the comfort of God's faithfulness, number two, number three, the practice of faithfulness. And underneath number three, the practice of faithfulness, point number one, Christ is the embodiment of faithfulness. Christ, the embodiment of faithfulness. Remember in Revelation 19:1, what is the name of Christ that is written upon him as he returns? What is it? Faithful and what? True. He's faithful. Listen, what's that mean to you? He's faithful and true when Christ, when that takes place in Romans 19. What's happening there? It's the second coming of Christ. He's coming at the end of the tribulation. He's coming to take care of all the situation of the Antichrist and Satan and the beast and all that, the dragon. Remember all that? As he is coming back, it says he's faithful and true. Why does it say there that he's faithful and true? Because he's keeping his what? His promise. What was his promise? To come, to do, to make wrong or make right all the wrongs that have been done, to bring perfect judgment to the world, to come and rule and reign. I'm sorry, but he's going to do it, though you don't believe he's going to do it. For 1,000 years, he will come and reign upon this earth. Faithful and true. Amen. We read in there in Revelation also, it speaks in chapter 1 and verse 5, and also chapter 3 and verse 14, it refers to Christ as the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He's the one who came to this earth who was the faithful witness. Speaking and doing exactly what the Father would have him to do. Everything about Christ permeates as well faithfulness. Why? Because he's God. In fact, if we won't take the time to do it, but in Isaiah 11 and verse number 5, it is a prophecy about Yahweh, but it's a prophecy about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah in Isaiah 11 and 5. And it speaks about, I believe it was the sash that he wears is a sash of what? Faithfulness. Speaking of Christ. He's faithful. So he was the embodiment of faithfulness. But number two, Christians are to embody faithfulness. We are to have Christ manifest in us, right? We are to follow the example of our Savior. We are to embody faithfulness. Number one, it is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. One of the fruits of the Spirit of God in my life is faithfulness. That I am faithful. That I am stable, that I am dependable, that I am trustworthy, that I am reliable. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. Number two, it is a practice of godly men. A practice of godly men. We could go from Moses to Abraham to Daniel. We can find many, and what does it say about them? They were faithful. They were faithful in their dealings. They were faithful in what they did. I love it about Daniel over there, Daniel chapter 6. What was the basis? How did these men know that they could get Daniel into trouble? Because they knew he was what? He was faithful. They knew he prayed every day. They knew what time he prayed every day. They knew he prayed exactly when he prayed every day that he prayed. Why? Because he was faithful in his prayers. And based upon his faithfulness is how they would get him in trouble. Godly men are faithful. Godly women are faithful. It is a practice of godly men. Number three, it is a qualification for teachers. Go over there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Now we're talking about the communicable attribute of God's faithfulness. He is faithful, but we, his children, are to be faithful, and his faithfulness is to be seen manifest through us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to" what kind of men? "Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So these things which he had heard of Paul among many witnesses, Timothy was to commit to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Listen, they would not become faithful after Timothy gave them this information, this doctrine, this truth. But what he was saying, what Paul was saying was, Timothy, don't just go up and grab anybody, but look out there for some men that are faithful, that are dependable, that are reliable, that are practicing the faith, that are seeking to please God, that are consistent in their testimonies and in their church attendance, right? They're faithful to the house of God. They're faithful in their prayer life. They're faithful in their walk with the Lord. He says, you look out there and you find these kind of men, and when you find these men, these are the men that you're to commit these things to. Don't just commit them to anybody. Now listen, I've been in some church plant ministries, and it's hard sometimes, because especially when the church is just starting, that you're just wanting somebody to help, right? Find somebody to get involved with you. And I learned in Lithuania very quickly that, look, if they're not faithful now, they're not going to be faithful once you give them a responsibility. They don't just magically become faithful. That the Word of God is true. What you got to do is you got to look for those that are already faithful. I mean, they said they're going to be in the nursery. They came that Sunday and they worked in the nursery. It wasn't you just showed up on a Sunday morning and nobody was there. It's like, well, their name's in the book here, but they're not here. Well, that's a lack of faithfulness. I'm not speaking about anybody. I don't know any situations here. Wilma, I don't know anything about nursery, do I? Nothing. I've delegated that to Wilma. I'm just saying tonight, being in church ministries, that it happens. Listen, I understand that you might miss a Sunday school class, or you might miss a nursery. Or if you're in the choir, you might even miss choir. But you know what? If I was going to miss choir, I'd be letting Brother Jerry know, Brother Jerry, this Sunday, we're going to be out of town. Or Brother Jerry, this Sunday, we can't be here because of this reason. I just want you to know. Not just not show up, right? We're talking about faithfulness here. All right, you guys are kind of quiet here this evening. I don't know what's happening. I don't mean to be preaching on a Wednesday night, but it's happening, all right? Let's go on and let's look at one last thought about faithfulness, okay? Concerning the practice of faithfulness. Underneath, Christians are to embody faithfulness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a practice of godly men. Number three, it's a qualification for teachers. Number four, it's a requirement of stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. This was a memory verse, right? Lee and Carmen, you want to get up and say your memory verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 2? No pressure, no pressure. No, I'm just teasing. You don't have to do it. You can do it, Carmen. You ready to go? Really? Okay, go ahead. It's hard. The pressure was on. All right. That's right. I was not fair doing that to you. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Lee's fault. We'll get him later after the service. All right. It's required in a steward. What's a steward? A steward is somebody who's been placed in care, custody, control of something. Now here it very likely is speaking about, again, ministers of Christ, the work of the ministry, maybe the ministry of God's word. But what we're seeing here is God has given us many different things. He's given us physical talents. Where did those physical I think I should be using that talent for the glory of God, and I think I should be singing in a choir. All right? I'm just telling you, it's a gift God has given me. I need to use the gift for the glory of God. Jerry, you didn't tell me to say that, did you? If I can paint, if I can draw, which I can't, but if I could, I should be using that gift, that physical talent, for the glory of God. I'm responsible for the physical talents and gifts that God gives me. What about the spiritual gifts that God gives? Every one of us have at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one spiritual gift, but nobody has all the gifts. But whatever gifts that we have of the Spirit, guess what? We're stewards of the gift. And we need to be using about materially what we have. Our homes, our cars, the finances that God has graced us with. It all belongs to the Lord, right? I should be using those things for what? For the glory of God. Why? Because it all belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. The Bible says He owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. It all belongs to God. I'm just a steward of what God has placed in my care, my custody, and control. Well, it's required in a steward, somebody that's been placed in charge of something, that we be found what? Faithful, dependable, stable, using it for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For that is the purpose that we have it. We don't have it to benefit us. We don't have it to bring glory to us. We don't have it for our comfort or pleasure. He has given it to us that we may use it for Him, for His glory, for His honor. Let's make a quick conclusion here, okay? Number one, let us trust in the faithfulness of God. J. Hudson Taylor said something that's interesting. He said, it is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. It's not in us who try to be faithful, but looking unto a faithful God. My trust, Lord, is in You and in Your faithfulness that You will do it. You have promised it. You will carry it through. You are a faithful God. That's where we find the victory, right there. And number two, let us praise Him for His faithfulness. And let's end with this very quickly in Psalms. Let's just go back very quickly to Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 10. Psalm 40. In verse number 10, Psalm 40 and verse number 10, and we will find that in the Psalms there are some different places that speak about testifying or giving praise to God for His faithfulness. Psalm 40, verse 10, it says, I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Who is the psalmist here, David? Who is he proclaiming the faithfulness of God to? To the great congregation. Go over here with me to Psalm 89 in verse number 1. Psalm 89 in verse number 1. Here we see the psalm, and the psalmist says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. With my mouth, will I make known Thy what? Faithfulness to all generations. Isn't there a song? I think there's a song that goes with this verse. Yeah. I will sing, right? Yep.
Yeah.
Right. So here we are. Here we are with this thought, okay? I'm going to give praise to God before the congregation. I'm going to give praise to God because of His faithfulness to all generations. Do our children, do our grandchildren, do they hear us giving praise to God for His faithfulness? Do our children know, do they hear us complaining and murmuring and bickering because of what God has given us? They see us and hear us praising God because everything He has given us is perfect and is from His faithfulness. Maybe it's not what our lustful desires want.
Or the clothing that our lustful desires want. But you know what? If God has given it to us, it came from His faithfulness, and it's perfect and right that we have it. That's why we don't have to covet. We have a faithful God who will provide all of our needs He has promised. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us be what? Content. So let our grandchildren and our children and our spouses and our families and our neighbors and the people you work with, let them hear you praising God
for his faithfulness. When was the last time we praised God for his faithfulness? Let's go to him right now in prayer. Are we going to try to sing that song? Okay, let's do it. We'll close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we love you this evening. As always, Lord, the study just again opens anew and afresh to us who you are and what you are doing. We thank you for all the blessed comforts of your faithfulness to us. I especially thankful, Lord, about my salvation. I know there was a time when I wondered and I doubted. And Lord, truly, I was wondering and doubting about you. Oh God, what a comfort to know that you're a God who cannot lie like men lie. That you're a God who keeps your promises based upon your faithfulness, which is perfect and true. I thank you for everything here tonight. Lord, burn it, engrave it into our hearts. Especially, Lord, let us purpose now to praise you anew and afresh for your faithfulness to us. And let our children and our grandchildren hear coming from our lips your praises for your goodness and mercies and for your faithfulness to us. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you now tonight, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brother Jerry, let's.